So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Well, my friends, this afternoon, what we want to do is think about the question, what really happens to an individual, to a person, when they first become a Christian? How does a person change when they move from being an unbeliever to a believer, from being unsaved to being saved? Many people think that the only changes are that the new Christian modifies some of their habits. Maybe they won't drink or swear as much as they used to. They become a bit of a nicer person, and most importantly, they start attending church on a Sunday. But I want to ask you tonight, is that really what is at the heart of being a Christian? Is it really just a matter of some small outward adjustments to a person's attitudes and activities? Well, the Bible tells us that the change, if it is genuine, is far, far more dramatic and far-reaching than that. The Bible tells us that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they undergo a complete inner transformation. And in theology, the word that is used to describe this is the word regeneration. But to truly understand regeneration, we first need to understand the situation that we were in before we believed, before we were saved, before we became followers of Christ. And we see this so clearly described in our text in Ephesians chapter 2. For in verses 1 to 3 it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And the main thought of these verses is reinforced again in verse 5. Where it says, we were dead in transgressions. My friends, God reveals to us that in our unsaved state, we, and in fact all people, are spiritually deceased. We are totally flatlined. We are without life of any kind. And the reason for that is because of our own sin, Paul says. The Lord who made us, he gave us life, and he told us how to have life to its fullest, in a wonderful and an intimate relationship with himself. But yet we have rejected the giver of life. We have ignored our Maker's instructions. Instead, we have followed in the ways of this world. We gave in to the temptations of the devil. We succumbed to the desires of the flesh. And as a result, Paul says, we fall under God's wrath and judgment, a judgment resulting in death. That's the spiritual and the eternal state that we have brought upon ourselves. Colossians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. And we see it also in Romans chapter 5, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. Chapter 7, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? By nature, every single one of us is utterly dead in our sin. We're not just slightly unwell. We're not just seriously ill. We're not even on the verge of dying, but we are dead. And of course, the implication of that is that there's absolutely nothing we can do to fix this situation. Just as a person who is physically deceased cannot bring themselves back to life, so a person who is spiritually deceased cannot revive themselves. It's just impossible. But friends, isn't that exactly why we should be so grateful that the Lord can do what we could never do? Because nothing is impossible with Him. And so, for you or me or anyone else to be brought back from the dead, to experience true life in communion with God here and now, and to have the hope of eternal life in the future, it requires an amazing work of God deep within us. It requires a miracle. It requires Him to bring this about in us through His work of regeneration. For this word regeneration basically means to be raised up from the dead, to be spiritually revived, to be made alive once more. And that is exactly what God can do and does do when He saves. Wayne Grudem defines it very simply like this: regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. We see this amazing act of God described in our text from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Even though we were stone cold dead, we can be made alive with Christ. We can be raised up with Christ. And not because of anything we could ever do to deserve it or to cause it. It's only by the love and the grace and the kindness of God. It's only by the mighty work of God. For only He can breathe new life into our souls. Now, this isn't the only passage where this amazing experience is described in the Bible. In fact, we find it all over the place. Back in the Old Testament, it was already hinted at. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 31, which Reuben preached on here last week, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Regeneration is like getting a transplant of a new, healthy heart. It's about getting a new lease of life that only God can provide. And only with that life within us can we finally live as God's own people. Then, as we come into the New Testament, we particularly see this described in John's Gospel, as we've been looking at recently in our morning services. John chapter 1, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." How? "Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then, of course, there is that classic passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. And what does he say? He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Being born again, or born from above, as it's sometimes translated, is just another way of describing this new life of regeneration. It's the only possible way to enter God's kingdom, Jesus says, and it's only made possible by the sacrifice of God's Son and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Paul also describes regeneration in various other ways in his letters. Romans chapter 6, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." Or Colossians chapter 2, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ." Or think of this beautiful passage in Titus chapter 3. Paul says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." James speaks about it too, in the first chapter of his letter. He says, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And John, well, he mentions it all the time. 1 John chapter 2, "You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Chapter 3, "They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God." Chapter 4, "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And in chapter 5, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Everyone born of God overcomes the world. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. You know, I love the way that Anthony Hookemer sums up all of these biblical teachings. He says, "Regeneration is a radical change from spiritual death to spiritual life, brought about in us by the Holy Spirit, a change in which we are completely passive. This change involves an inner renewal of our nature. It is a fruit of God's sovereign grace, and it takes place in union with Christ." So friends, we have seen now how God describes regeneration in his word. And there is a sense in which it is all rather mysterious, isn't it? I mean, if this is a work of God's Spirit within us, then how can we as mere mortals comprehend how this can ever be? Just as we cannot truly understand how God created the world out of nothing, and just as we cannot truly understand how God creates a new person when a baby is conceived, so neither can we truly understand how God creates or recreates this new life within our own hearts. We simply don't know when the Spirit will do this work, or in whom He will do it, or but by what means He will do it. We cannot see it happening. We cannot understand how it really takes place. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." But while regeneration is mysterious, we also need to realize that it is very, very obvious. Just as we can clearly see the effects of the wind, so we can also see the effects of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. As it says in our final verse in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And my friends, those effects of regeneration, those good works, they are far, far more than just warming a pew on Sunday and being a nicer person through the week. No, my friends, these things are far-reaching and all-encompassing. You see, when God works regeneration, there are many, many radical changes that take place in a person's life. A person goes from being someone who ignored, rejected, and even hated God to someone who now loves, trusts, and worships Him with all their heart. They go from never giving a second thought to Jesus to totally embracing Him as their precious Saviour and the Lord of their life. They go from excusing and accepting and enjoying their sin to grieving over it and confessing it to the Lord and fighting it every day. They go from living in guilt and futility to finding deep assurance of their forgiveness and the hope and the purpose that only Christ can provide. They go from having no interest in prayer or the Bible to relying on these very things as the catalyst of their relationship with God. They go from seeing church as being irrelevant and boring to seeing it as the essential gathering of God's own family as people come together to praise Him and to encourage each other in their faith. They go from thinking only about themselves and their own opinions and their own benefits to truly loving and serving the Lord and their neighbour most of all. They go from seeing evangelism as something annoying and improper to being, in fact, their most urgent task as they invite others to share in the wonderful hope that they have found. And they go from living in fear of death to living with a deep, deep longing for that time when finally they will live with their Lord forever. My friends, regeneration describes the most amazing transformation that could ever take place in a person's life. It's about a new heart. It's about a new love. It's about a new direction. It's not just about minor renovations to your life. No, it's a complete rebuild from the ground up, and a rebuild that only God can do. For only He can open our ears to hear and receive the message of the gospel. Only He can show us our sinfulness and drive us to our knees in repentance. Only He can open our eyes to see what Jesus did on that cross and give us faith to believe in Him. Only He can free us from our old ways and renew us in His image as we live for Christ more and more. And my friends, only He can preserve us and keep us safe in His care until the very end. My friends, only He can make the dead alive again. But as we finish, I want us to pause and think about how we should respond to this message of regeneration. What should we take home from all of this? Well, my friend, if you're here tonight and you know that you, like me, have indeed put your hope in Jesus as your Saviour, if you have been born again, and if you have experienced that mysterious but yet obvious work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, well then surely our only response can be one of deep, deep gratitude and thanksgiving for the wonderful grace of God. We have nothing to be proud of, nothing to boast about. We were dead. We were cut off from God. We were destined for a meaningless existence here on earth and eternal condemnation in hell. And there was nothing at all that we could do about it. But yet our God, in His amazing grace, without us deserving it at all, came and turned that all around. He did what we could never do. He gave you a new heart, a new birth, a new start. He made us alive in Christ, and now we can experience life on this earth the way it was always meant to be, in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we can look forward to an eternity of blessing in His presence. A little earlier, we read a few words from 1 Peter, but let me read a little more. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Our friends, surely this must be our response to the Lord's work of regeneration within us. But there's also application for those who are not yet saved, who are what we might call unregenerate. My friends, this message tonight reminds us of the urgency of bringing the gospel to the lost. Without Jesus, they are dead, but with Him, they can find life. But if it's only God who can impart that life, then surely our most urgent task is to pray. Pray for our unsaved family. Pray for our unsaved friends. Pray for people who go to church, even to this church, but yet have never yet been spiritually revived. Pray for people outside the church who are far away from God. You see, no amount of outreach or evangelism will do any good unless God Himself brings transformation to the sinner's heart. So let us pray that He will, that He'll use even our witness, that He will transform hearts and lives of people we love and know in a way that only He can. But friends, may this also give us confidence, because no matter how weak our efforts may be, the Lord can use them. For by the power of His Spirit, He can even use you and me to impart the good news and bring lost souls back to Himself. And finally, maybe tonight you've realized that you yourself are one of those lost souls, that you haven't yet experienced the Lord's regenerating work in your life. Well, then I want to urge you to come to Jesus and to ask Him to make you new. Ask Him to open your heart and transform it. Ask Him to work mightily by His Holy Spirit so that you too might believe and be saved. Oh, friends, trust me, His arms are open wide and He is mighty to save. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, please help us to truly understand what it means that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Lord, sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can think we were okay. Sometimes we can think that we've actually brought about our own salvation. But Lord, You have reminded us tonight that we haven't, because we were stone cold dead. And Lord, as we understand that, please help us to comprehend Your powerful grace in making us alive in Christ. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your regeneration, for the way You have made alive our hearts. Lord, please help us to praise You with all of our words and all of our actions as we live out the new life that You have planted in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.